Amen. You know, I'm one that believes language is important. But you notice in the phrase, I'll give you praise, there's the idea of sacrifice. There's the idea of something you have, you're releasing it to the Lord. He is worthy of that. Amen. If you turn with me this morning to Revelation chapter 7, and as you're turning, I want to remind you of tonight. Come early and pray, and let's just believe God for one of those services from the very beginning, that the presence of the Lord dominates everything that goes on. Come early and pray for that. Pray for the gifts of the Spirit to be in operation, Jesus to be glorified, and folks to have their needs met in the evening service. I want you to keep your Bibles open. I'm just going to read in a moment a portion of this chapter 7 of Revelation, and then we'll read the balance of it during the preaching. But because we've been out of it for just a few weeks here, I want to quickly review what has been revealed. And Jesus has revealed this, and John wrote it down. But if you'll remember, we were talking about this scroll that nobody was worthy to open, except finally it was revealed the Lamb was the only one in heaven and earth that was deemed worthy to open this scroll with these seven seals. We talked about the first four seals, those horses and the horsemen. We talked about the fifth seal, those under the altar, and the sixth seal, the wrath of the Lamb that is about to be poured out. But today we're going to look at the seventh, or actually not the seventh seal, but right between the sixth and the seventh seal. This chapter 7 is a interlude. It's between the sixth and the seventh seal. So if you'd count from your left there, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, we're in between. This chapter 7 is between the sixth and the seventh seal. So if you'd stand, we're going to read just a few verses here. And as you're standing, this place between the sixth and seventh seal tells us things have been really bad, but now they're going to get exponentially worse. The wrath of the Lamb is coming. Now, I want to tell you, though, we're not going to read it all right now. The Revelator has two visions in chapter 7. Number one is a group of people who, through great tribulation, great turbulence, make it to heaven. The second group is the saints of all ages already in the presence of God, who are joined by these who have come through great tribulation. So that's what these two visions are in chapter 7. The people of God who go through great difficulty to make it to heaven. And the second vision is that great multitude of heaven worshiping God. And now in that second vision, they are joined by those who through great tribulation have finally made it to heaven. Amen. So let's read, starting at verse 9. And I don't believe there's any greater description of our final state of believers in heaven than this snapshot right here. Here's a description of where we're ending up. Hallelujah. How many wants to know where you're ending up? Amen. This is it. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and peoples and tongues, and stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, would you read this with me? Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. Thank you. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, yeah, I do know. These are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Hallelujah. Every believer should have something within him or her crying out right now, oh Lord, I want to be in that number. I want to be a part of that gathering. I want to be a part of that crowd. You ought to feel it. If you're not feeling it this morning, amen, ask God to help you right now. Because if you've been born again, just the reading of this description, something ought to be stirring and say, Lord, above all, above everything, whatever I have to go through, whatever I face, whatever temptation, Lord, I want to be in that number that's around the throne. That ought to be stirring. I want to preach this morning on not a flash mob. Not a flash mob. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, shut up our hearts in the Holy Spirit. God, I pray right now, Spirit of God, you would remove every distraction. Lord, I pray that our hearts would be in the presence of God and we would hear from heaven, that we would be encouraged and challenged. Lord, that something of our destiny would grip hold of us right now. Lord, I feel even in my heart as I begin this message, too many are tied to now and things of this life, oh God, are bogged down. But I pray, Lord, through the preaching, through your word, you'd release us. And God, help our hearts to have an eternal view and a desire for eternal things and a forward look. And help us to advance, Lord, along this journey from having heard your word this morning. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. You can be seated. I've chosen to entitle this flash mob. That's a modern phenomena if you haven't heard about it. And a flash mob is generally, it's just a group of people that get together at a certain time, at a certain place, to perform some pointless or unusual activity. They're just there for a moment. And that message is usually spread through social media. They set a time, and it may be a mall or whatever, but suddenly everyone that's got the social media message, they collect there, they dance, they do something silly, whatever. Flash mob. It's something of our modern time that we deal with. But I want you to know that description I just read to you is not a flash mob. In fact, what I read to you, it called it a great multitude. A blood-washed multitude. It is not a flash mob. And I don't need to do this, but I wanted to just briefly contrast. You know, a flash mob is brought together by a message on the social media. But this great multitude has been brought together because they've heard the good news of Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit has pulled at their heart and they have answered the call. That's why the great multitude has made it to heaven. This great multitude of heaven, unlike a flash mob, they're not involved in some novel or pointless act. But this great multitude is involved in one thing: the worship of Creator, Redeemer God. That's what they're involved in. Unlike a flash mob, even this great multitude, even it costs them something to get to this place. A flash mob, it really didn't cost them anything. It's entertainment to them. It's something they can easily do, make it to the mall or wherever. But I'm telling you, everyone in this crowd, it costs them something to be a part of that number. Unlike a flash mob, this great multitude is not here for a brief period of time, but this great multitude is here forever and ever and ever. That's why eternity is so important. Amen. I'm telling you, I probably will never be in a flash mob. Amen. But I intend on being in this number. Glory to God. If you haven't figured it out, underneath everything that we say and exposit this morning, underline it all, is there needs to be this within our heart that is crying out, Lord, I intend, I want to, I plan on, and with your help, I will be in that number. Glory to God, a part of the great multitude. I want to look at this first vision. These are those that have been sealed by God. And if you'll stick with me here for the interpretation of these things, it'll help us as we move forward. But in verse 1, John saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, and they are holding back the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And so John saw these four angels, as he puts it, on the four corners of the earth. I want to deal with something incidental but important. Some quote things like this in the Bible, four corners of the earth, as a reason to claim the Bible is inaccurate and primitive. They say, see, everybody knows that the world is round and it doesn't have four corners like a square. Therefore, the Bible is inaccurate and the Bible is primitive. But we all know that the Bible's not speaking scientifically here. The Bible is speaking figuratively and literarily, not scientific. And let me give you an illustration. It's autumn time. Here's just a brief saying that has been said about autumn. Listen to it. Autumn is a second spring where every leaf is a flower. And you can say, well, that's no good because everybody knows that leaves aren't flowers. So it's two different parts of the plants. No, we don't do that. We just say it's speaking poetically. Every leaf is a flower. I've always marveled these that point out and say, well, look, the Bible's inaccurate because it talks about four corners like a square when, in fact, the world is round. And they are smug in that. And they say, see, the Bible's inaccurate. I always like to point out that those very individuals talk about the sunrise and the sunset. And I'd like to say to these scientifically accurate folks, hey man, you're attacking the Bible. Why do you talk about the sun rising and the sun setting? Don't you know the sun don't move? It's the earth that moves. And yet you talk about the sun rising in the east and setting in the west. Even they're just trying to make a point out of nothing. The Bible is speaking figuratively. And why did the Bible say four corners? Well, one thing is it's talking about four directions, north, south, east, west. And the thing that we're to get from this is that the wind is going to come from every direction. Now, listen, we're living in a time with drastic storms, but what brings the storm? What brings the floods? What brings the bad weather? What causes the tornado, the hurricane, and all these things? It's wind. And that's the message these four angels are restraining, that which will bring calamity upon the earth. And down here we have storms and they're bad enough, but generally they only come from one direction. Amen. But I'm telling you, isn't it going to be a horrible day when the storms are coming at this earth from all four directions at the same time? That's the thrust of the four corners. And beyond that, there's something else about the four corners. Let's think about here, if you want to get scientific, what's the most destructive winds? Which direction do they come from? Almost never straight west, straight north, straight south, straight east. The most destructive winds to strike our planet are winds that blow diagonally. They're coming from the corners of the direction. God knows what he's talking about. He's not trying to give us a lesson in meteorology. He's just saying it's going to be awful when these things are unleashed upon earth. And like the strongest, most destructive winds come diagonally, northwest, southwest. Tornadoes come from the southwest. These things that strike the earth are going to be the most destructive things we have ever seen. Now look what it says here. It says these four angels at the corners are holding, or literally they're holding back the four winds of the earth. They are restraining them. And the picture is judgment is ready. Judgment is about to be poured out, and judgment is literally straining to come, straining to come against this world, and would already be striking this world except for this fact. These angels are told to hold that judgment back for a season of time. And so I get this picture. Here is a canine officer. He's been called to the scene. He's got this snarling, this jaw, this teeth grinding German shepherd that's got the scent and the sight of the criminal, and the canine officer is holding it back on the leash as it's struggling to get at the criminal. And the only thing that canine officer is waiting for is the command of his superior officer: let that thing go, let him go ahead and get. And that's what I see with these angels. They have these judgments on the wind and they're holding them back. This world is crying out to be judged. You hear me this morning? Listen to me. Listen. This world, this society is crying out to be judged by its evil deeds. There's going to be things on television, abominations that are being pushed upon our society this season like this world has never seen. And this world is crying out, Brother Wilson, to be judged. And like that snarling police dog, these angels are holding back the judgments, and they're waiting but for one thing, and that is for their superior to say, go ahead and release. He has not said that yet, and so they're still restraining the judgments that folks may be saved, but one day he will give the command, let it go, let it judge the earth. Hallelujah. Verse 2, and I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea. And he was saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of God in their foreheads. Now here's why the judgment has not been released. Because not everybody God's going to seal has yet been sealed. And we're going to get that in a moment, but the point I want you to see now, God is in control of what's going to be happening. And even when it's calamity, even when it's destruction, God is in control. It does not happen till God says it's going to happen. It's ready to happen. That's what we're living under. How many knows we're living under that? It's ready to happen. We're not waiting for America and the world to get evil enough for God to judge. It's already evil enough for God to judge. But in his wisdom, God is saying, and here he says it through the angel, don't hurt the earth, don't hurt the seas, don't hurt the trees. Hold that judgment back, hold that destruction back until the servants of God have been sealed on their forehead. Amen. You know, I was listening this week. They had a big climate summit, a former president and vice president, and I heard them go on and on about things that are happening in our climate and these drastic superstorms we've been having, and I don't minimize anything of that, but one of them made the statement after they talked about how bad it was and said, we need to do something about these superstorms. We got to do something, quick. And I got to thinking, and I'm not here speaking scientifically, but I got to thinking, I was thinking, really? You've got a picnic schedule and it's forecasted to rain. Why don't you do something about it? Man, do something about the superstorms. And I know their agenda and I know their philosophy, but I also know even naturally, there are forces at work in nature that are much, much exponentially greater than any force of man. One volcano, one meteorite. But what they're not factoring in is these things that are coming are not just natural. They are supernatural. Maybe man could get so he can do a little something about natural storms. But these aren't just natural. These are supernatural. What are you going to do about those things? I'll tell you what you do. You be ready. Hallelujah. So you're not the one that suffers, but the one who is sealed. God is in control of what's coming. God is in control of when it's coming. God is in control of how it's coming. And God is in control of how long it'll last. past. But the thing I want you to get in the language here, it's going to hurt when it comes. I mean, you might have had the doctor or the nurse say, it's going to hurt now. Amen. But God is saying this. Amen. He said, it's going to hurt when it gets here. It's not going to hurt yet. I've got something to do, but it will hurt when it gets here. Amen. If you could go back to the previous verse, he said, amen, this angel came with the seal of the living God. Amen. What is going to happen? The reason there is a restraint is God has sent this angel with the signet ring. We've talked about those seven seals. This is a different seal in a different place, but the principle is the same. It's wax, it's clay, and the one in authority has that engraving that stands for him, his name, his signature, and it signet ring is pressed into the clay or the wax, leaving that mark. And now it's talking about not sealing a scroll, but sealing people on their foreheads. Amen. I know it's not literal wax or literal clay, but it's God's mark upon these people. Why? Because those that are marked will not be a casualty. Those that are marked will make it through. Those that are marked, even though they die a physical death, they won't end up in hell. They won't end up in the lake of fire. Those that are marked will make it all the way through to the presence of God. And that seal says you can't hurt them. You can't take their soul. You cannot destroy their eternity. Amen. This principle is all through Scripture. Let me show you from the Old Testament in Ezekiel chapter 9. The Lord said to him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and that cry for the abominations that are done in the midst thereof. Jerusalem becomes so evil, idolatry, child sacrifice, sexual perversion. Jerusalem becomes so evil, the city of the living God. Zion became so evil, God is about to unleash judgment upon it. He's going to send the enemies of Israel in to raise the walls, destroy the temple, kill the people, burn the fields. But he said, wait a minute, before judgment comes, send them into the city and mark my true individuals. Give them the mark, give them the seal on their forehead. And when judgment comes, they're going to be spared. Put the mark right on their forehead. Judgment comes. Now I want you to notice what he said here. Who are they to seal? Now this is Old Testament, but he said, seal those that sigh and cry for all the abominations done in the midst of Jerusalem. Who was sealed? Not those that were participating in sin. Who were sealed? Not those that were of the popular mind, the in vogue trend. Who are sealed? Not those that have violated God's word, but the ones that were sealed were those who were grieved over the sins of their society. And I don't think it's changed. I think the true people of God are those that are involved in, enmeshed in, embroidered in this world or its sins. I think the true people of God, yes, they're blood washed, but the true people of God are those who are grieving. They are embarrassed by, amen, they are sighing, weary of the sins of our world. And the question begs to be answered, if I'm not upset by the evil of my world, am I one that is sealed by God? These are marked and sealed to be kept from the coming destruction. Not just kept so they don't have to go through anything, but they're kept that they will not be a casualty. They will make it to heaven. In Revelation 14, we're told what is in this seal. I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his, the Lamb's Father's name, written in their foreheads. Hallelujah. I don't have a mirror to show you, but if you've been born again, you've been sealed. You've got his marking upon you. You've got his insignia upon you. How do I know that? Amen. Several places, but Paul said in Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 2, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. If you're a true child of God, God knows it. He knows who is his. and he has marked you. He has sealed you. Not in wax, not in clay. But how then? Look at Ephesians chapter 1. In whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. In whom also after that ye believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Hallelujah. If you felt the Holy Spirit this morning, that's an indication you have been sealed. You got his mark. I'm telling you, I'm tired of seeing people with the mark of sin and the mark of Satan and the mark of this world and the mark of darkness. Aren't you glad you can come to church and sit in a group of people with the mark of God? Amen. You know what? I got to go on. But remember, if something's sealed, nobody can open it except the one that's given the authority to open. If your life is sealed, the devil can't get in. Satan can't get in. Darkness can't get in. The world can't get in because they can't break the seal of God that says that one is my child. That young person is my child. I have sealed them. I have marked them. Hallelujah. I want to have his mark, his seal in my life. Hallelujah. Again this week, I talked to somebody in protesting that they were right with God. They made the statement I told you about just a little bit ago. They said, I believe in God. Like that meant they were saved. My question would be to them, that's great to believe in God, but have you been sealed? Now I want to tell you, when you get to the book of Revelation, everybody's gets all concerned about the mark of the beast. I tell you what I'm more concerned about than about the mark of the beast. I'm more concerned about having the mark of God. Do you see, there's not just one. We get hung up there. We think there's just one mark in the book of Revelation, the mark of the beast. But I've read to you today, there's another mark. It's the mark of God. It's a seal of God. I want to ask you, do you have the mark of God on your life? Hallelujah. Have you been sealed? We live in a church world where folks are done a disservice by the ministers and by the message that you simply claim to be saved and that makes you saved. No, sir. We're only saved when God does that eternal work. When God seals our soul. Look at verse 4. Here's those that are sealed. The number of them that were sealed, there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. The tribe of Judah, 12,000. Tribe of Reuben, 12,000. Tribe of Gad, 12,000. Go down to verse 8. Of the tribe of Zebulun were sealed, 12,000. Of the tribe of Joseph were sealed, 12,000. Of the tribe of Benjamin were sealed, 12,000. Now I want to tell you something, and I'm purposely going to involve or dance around a lot of theological debate here. And some people see this, a literal 144,000 that'll be natural born Jews that God will preserve in the end time. And that may well be or not. That's up to us to decide in theological debate. But the two points I want to make, whether this is literally national Israel, 144,000 natural born Jews, are two things I want to make. Number one, never forget, Paul said that in our time, he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly. He is a Jew who has been born again and has the change of heart. Whether you're born Gentile, whether you're born Jew, whether you're born white, black, or yellow, the true Jew of our time is the one that has the work of Christ in their heart. The second thing I want to make is, if these are little literal Jews, the point is the same. They are God's special people, and God marks them to be saved. God marks them to be protected. God marks them to be preserved. And if it is natural Israel, they simply represent all the people of God. And I want to tell you something with great confidence. Horrible things may happen even before Jesus comes. But if you have been marked by God, if you are a part of the people of God and have been marked by God, you will be preserved. You will be protected. However bad it gets, God will bring you through. I want to tell you, I just want to make a practical note here. Nobody has to quit serving God over anything. Nobody has to give up because things are getting tough. Nobody has to quit because they're under attack of Satan. Because if you're one of the people of God, he will seal you to be one who comes through. Hallelujah. You see, if God kept us from everything, there'd be no need of a seal. If he made it so we never had to go through anything, we wouldn't need a seal. We need a seal, Brother Rose, because we will go through things. But we can be sealed to be preserved. I will make one incidental note about a little Israel. There's one tribe left out of the list. If you read that and you're figuring, the tribe of Dan has been left out. And the best reason we can conjecture is Dan was the first tribe to sell itself over to idolatry and turn from the living God. And I just want to say this, people who turn from God, they will not be in this number, just like Dan has been left out of the list because he sold himself to idolatry. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. I want to be one of those. And so with this, we move into the second vision in chapter 7, the great multitude. I read this text. John said, I saw a great multitude. No man could number it. Nations and earth. And what Jesus is doing, now I told you this is an interlude between the two seals. What Jesus is doing, he is revealing where God's people are going to end up before he shows what this world is going to go through. Isn't it nice to know where we're going to end up? Before we have to face what we're going to face, what we're going through. Hallelujah. Did you know you can know this morning where you're going to end up? Hallelujah. I told someone yesterday or the day before, it's not how rough the journey is, it's where it ends that matters. Amen. It's where it ends that matters. Now, I want you to notice quickly before we're done this morning some things about this great multitude. I don't want to insult your intelligence, but first of all, this crowd is huge. It's huge. You've seen the photos of those that go to Washington for a rally or a protest when they fill the Washington Mall. This crowd is larger than that. Listen to me very carefully. You know, the thing is, you know, some people don't realize this paradox. And here's the paradox. Some scriptures scare me to death. Scriptures like, there are few that be saved. Narrow way, few, straight gate, few that enter therein. That scares me. But that is speaking comparatively, few. If there's only few that's going to be saved, we need to make every effort to ensure ourselves that we're one of the few. But on the other hand, this is a great multitude. We need to be reminded of something. You know, sometimes it gets a hold of us, but we need to be reminded something. Amen. God has had a people everywhere, at every time, in every condition, even today, in the environments you would think are not conducive at all. There are people getting saved this morning. There are people in homes of wickedness God's going to save this morning. There are people living in countries with oppression against anything with Jesus in it, but they're going to get saved this morning. It's going to be a great multitude. Few on one hand. Make sure you're in that number. But on the other hand, this gospel has spanned the globe. Hallelujah. It's going to be a huge crowd. Oh, Elijah got depressed and got to thinking, I'm the only one. I'm the only one that tries to serve God in the public school. I'm the only one that tries to serve God in my neighborhood. He got to feeling like that, and sometimes we do. But God said, wait a minute, Elijah. I have yet 7,000 in Israel, every one of these whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. I know sometimes we feel like we're alone. It's just us and no more. But I'm telling you, God has the people. Glory to God. Wouldn't it be wonderful when all of God, it's going to be a huge crowd. Then this crowd is universal. Look at the scripture here. I saw a great multitude. If you would go back to verse 9, of all nations and kindreds and peoples and tongues. Hallelujah. The crowd is universal. People of every culture, people of every language, people of every background. I want to tell you, when we get there, there'll be no prejudice or racism there. You know, back when Pentecost was poured out in Azusa Street, there were Asians and Negroes and whites and from, can't remember how many different countries. And one sister looked around when they were all worshiping God one night, and she said, "Praise the Lord, the blood of the Lamb has washed away the color line." Whew. No snobbery, no rich, no poor, no big, no little. No black, no white. I mean, there'll be Aborigines from Australia. There'll be whites from North America. There'll be Hispanics. Hallelujah. I'm telling you, they're going to come from, glory to God. Why? They're all people, and Jesus died for the whole world. And there's going to be some from every nation, every tongue. Glory to God. Won't that be something? Hallelujah. I don't know when we'll be able to understand every language, but French and Spanish and African and all languages. But they have one subject, glory to the Lamb. The Lamb is worthy. It's going to be wonderful to be in that number. It's universal. I want you to know something else about this crowd. Amen. It is standing victorious. Notice what it says here. They're standing before the throne, clothed with white robes and palms in their hand. Everything about them reeks of victory, if I could use it that way. Number one, they are standing. I know it may feel like you're about to be knocked down and knocked out. I know there are things that bring us to our knees, and that in fact is a good thing. I know there's forces come against us, but I'm telling you, we're going to stand. You say this world's getting evil. Yes, it is. But having done all to stand, stand therefore in this wicked day. Hallelujah. I'm telling you, this crowd is not a knocked down, knocked out crowd. This crowd is one that has stood the test of time, stood the attack of enemy, and when they get to heaven, they're still standing. Oh, I want to keep on standing. They're clothed in white. I've told you over and over as we went through Revelation. Yes, white is a sign of purity and righteousness. But in that culture, in that time, white is a sign of having won the victory. Glory to God. I know it gives us a lot of trouble, but shortly God's going to bruise him, Satan, under our feet. Glory. I said, we're going to have victory. We'll be wonderful. I said, we're going to have victory. No time to compromise, negotiate with the enemy. There's only one option. Victory with palms of praise. Look at verse 10. I want you to notice next of all, this crowd is worshiping. They cried with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb." And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts. We've talked about all those. And they fell down before the throne on their faces, and they worshiped God, saying, "Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom." I mean, won't you just read this last verse with me? Would you do it? Amen. Amen. Let's do it again. Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. The first thing I want you to notice, remember those other visions like in chapter 4? I pointed this out. It was those four beasts, Sister Brock, that would begin to get the worship going, and then those elders were the ones that fall down. So it was angels that were leading in worship. But look what happens here. It's not the angels that's leading in worship. It's those that have been redeemed. It's the redeemed. It's the great multitude that begins to say glory and honor and power. And then those same angels, just like they fell down to the four beasts, they fall down. And, something got a hold of me. Amen. The angels are keeping the worship going till we get there. Glory to God. They're not going to quit. But when we get there, we'll be leading in worship. Oh, God, give us folks that'll lead in worship. Amen. The angel says worship, and folks worship, but it's time for the redeemed to be the leaders in worship. Glory to God. The great multitude is a worshiping multitude. I want to address the question. If you go to verse 10, they said with a loud voice, "Salvation to our God." I don't know if you think like I do, but I thought, wait a minute, our God doesn't need saved. Isn't it what it says? Salvation to our God. Our God don't need saved. So what were they saying, salvation to our God? They were saying, we attribute our salvation to God. I'm telling you, when we make it, we won't say it's because I'm so smart. If we make it, we won't say it's because I'm so spiritual. If we make it, it won't be that we'll be able to say it's because I discovered the way. No, if we make it, we'll point and say, salvation, my salvation, it came right there from Him. I give Him the glory. I attribute it to Him. Why don't we attribute it to Him right now? Amen. If you're saved, if you're really saved, lift your heart and hand and say, God, I'm only saved because of Your work. I'm only saved because of Your grace. I'm only saved because of Your mercy. Hallelujah. Oh, He gets all the glory. He gets all the credit. Hallelujah. This great multitude is a worshiping multitude. I don't mean to be smart or facetious, but I want to ask the question, if you're not a worshiper now, what makes you think you're going to make it to heaven? I said, if you're not a worshiper in the church with your life, if you're not a worshiper right now, what makes you think you're going to get to heaven? Because what I see here, it's only worshipers that end up in that crowd. And I'll tell you something else. If you're not into worship here, amen, no need to go to heaven. You'd be uncomfortable. You'd feel out of place, because that's the main thing about heaven is worship. Hallelujah. But how many's comfortable with worship? You love to worship your God and magnify Him. Oh, that is the occupation of heaven, for He is worthy. The crowd is a worship crowd. Then I want to point out, this crowd has been through great suffering and difficulty to get to heaven. Look at verse 13. And we're about done, but look at verse 13. One of the elders asked a rhetorical question. He knows the answer of it. He said, what are these? Who are these that are clothed in white robes? And where did they come from? Verse 14, John answered and said, sir, I don't know, but you do. He said, yeah, I do know. These are they which came through great tribulation. I want to point out, this can be talking about that period of time, great tribulation. But the thing I want to point out, tribulation literally means pressure. Pressure. How many be real honest and lift a hand and say, I've never felt more pressure in my life than I'm feeling in the world we're living. Look at this. I said, look at this. Tribulation means pressure. They have come through great pressure, but they didn't just come through the pressure. These are those that have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. This crowd has made it to this place through great suffering and great difficulty. I want to tell you something, not to discourage, but to encourage you. Hear me this morning, especially you that are under the gun right now. Hear me. Everybody in this great multitude, everybody that made it to that place got there through great pressure and great trouble and great temptation. Hallelujah. Yes, some have suffered more than others. Yes, some have had to give their life, but everybody to make it to heaven has had opposition and attacks and trials and dark places. But there's a difference. Something in them said, I, by the grace of God, I will endure to the end. Jesus said, he that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. Does anyone hear me? Hallelujah. I said, hallelujah. I want to be careful here. Amen. I know some have had it harder than others. And when it talks about those being sealed, I don't think it means some are going to die to make it to heaven and some will just breeze through this life. I want to tell you what I believe is the truth. I don't think anybody is going to just breeze their way into heaven. I believe what the old preacher said. It'll be a battle till we get there. I'm not trying to discourage. I'm trying to tell you, look at that great multitude. They made it. Isn't that what the writer of Hebrews said? When you run this race, look around you at the cloud of witnesses. You may be struggling, but look up in the stands. They've already made it. They've already went through it. They've already faced it. Amen. It's going to be rough till we get there. But the point is, look at the great multitude. We can get there. I had folks say, well, I'm quitting over this, I'm quitting over that. I'm facing this. I'm facing that. I can't make it. I want to tell you, you hear me say it all the time. It'll be one of the things you can repeat at my funeral that I said. If you're whatever you're facing, you go to heaven. And you look in that great multitude, and you'll find person after person. If you'll go to them, they'd tell you, I faced the same thing. I fought the same battle. Everybody in heaven has already been through everything we'll face down here, but they've made it, and so can we. Hallelujah. So lay aside the weight and the sin that is so easily beset, and run the race with patience, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, and despising the shame, and is sit down at the right hand of the Father. Amen. Next, I want you to notice this crowd is the blood-washed crowd. In verse 14, it says they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. There's not a person that got there outside of being washed by the blood. Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power of the blood? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? That's the question. We don't make it to heaven because our name's on the church book. We don't make to heaven because we've been baptized under a certain formula. We don't make it to heaven because we're good enough to give the shirt off our back. Hear me. We only make it to heaven because we've been blood washed. That's why the church is triumphant. That's why the church can go through anything. We've been washed in the blood. I want to see anyone's hand here that's been washed in the blood. Everybody in that crowd has been washed in the blood of the Lamb. Hallelujah. No wonder they're worshiping the Lamb. No wonder all the worship is centered upon Him. I'll make one statement, I'll go on. We cannot wash our own garments. We cannot cleanse our own hearts, but we can keep our hearts under the flow of the blood. Let me tell you again, I can't wash my own heart, but I can keep it under the flood. Are you keeping your heart under the cleansing flood? Hear me. I'm battling some things here. I'm reaching for some folks. Are you keeping your heart under the flow? Hallelujah. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us. But we must keep our hearts under the flow. I'm glad I can tell you this morning, there is a fountain filled with blood drawing from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath the flood, lose all their guilt, and there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. Everybody in that crowd has been blood washed. Verse 15, therefore they before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night. They're not there floating on cloud nine playing a harp. They're in the temple serving God day and night. His temple. Amen. You've got to get this. This crowd is forever in God's presence. And even this thing about temple, I really don't believe in a sense when you get to heaven, you're going to see a physical temple. Because if you really look at it, God is a temple. And what he says, they'll serve him in his temple. If you really look at this, it's when we get to heaven, God is going to reach out and encompass all of us. You see, the picture is that tabernacle and temple of the Old Testament. And I don't have time to go into that, but they could only go so far, some of them, and then one man could finally, one time a year, get back into the holy place where God's presence, Shekinah glory, dwelt between the wings of the cherubim, over the mercy seat, over the Ark of the Covenant, in the holiest of holies, and God's presence and cloud was on top of that to say, God, only one man, one time a year, could get in there. Nobody else could proceed. But when we get to heaven, God's going to reach out himself and bring all of us into his temple. Bring all of us into his holy place. He's going to bring all of us into his literal presence. Oh, you have felt the Holy Ghost here. It's been good. It's been rich. But what when God reaches out and tabernacles us in his presence? Oh, not goat skins, not badger skins, that tabernacle was made of, not that stone and cedar that Solomon said, but the very presence of God will reach out. Hallelujah. Bring us into his presence. I'm telling you, this great multitude is in God's presence. They're in the holy place. I want to tell you just a thing or two more about this crowd. They are refreshed and restored in His presence. Even look at verse 16. They'll hunger no more. They'll thirst no more. Neither will the sun beat down upon them, dehydrate them, burn them anymore. Why? For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them unto the living fountains of water. And God will wipe away the tears from their eye. Why are they refreshed? Because the shepherd has been leading and they have been following, and the shepherd they have followed has led them into the presence of God. God. He restoreth my soul. My shepherd leadeth me, and surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. If you'll follow, He'll lead you to the restoration. He'll lead you to the renewing. He'll lead you to the refreshing. The Lamb, the shepherd led them. The shepherd lamb. Now they're in a place of restoration. Only those that are led by Jesus will end up in the great multitude. But in that presence, as we sing, someone quote it with me, in the presence of Jehovah, God Almighty, Prince of Peace. What happens in His presence? Have you ever noticed when you're in His presence, time stops? Have you noticed that? Have you noticed when His presence you forget everything else? Have you noticed in His presence you don't desire to leave? You desire to stay right there. Have you noticed in His presence every wound is healed? Every wrong is made right? Every question is satisfied? Oh, hallelujah. I've got to find a place to quit right here. But I want to tell you, down here, as rich as His presence is, things are mar it. Even our very flesh mars it. But I want you to know, one day we'll drop this robe of flesh and rise into the presence of God. There'll truly be nothing between our souls and our Savior. And in His presence, our souls will be ultimately restored and refreshed. Every battle wound will be healed. Every hurt will be taken away. Oh, are you going to make it to be a part of that great multitude? Amen. We sing, it's an old song, used to have Jericho marches. Oh, when the saints go marching in. Oh, when the saints go and what do we sing? This is it. This has been the message this morning. What do we sing? Oh, when the saints go marching. Oh, Lord, I want to be in that number. Is something in your heart crying out like that right now? Oh, Lord, I want to be. Oh, I always like the part, Brother Brian, when we get to when they march around the throne. I like that. But I like even better, and when they crown Him King of Kings. But I like even better, and when they shout, I've been redeemed. I've been redeemed. Oh, Lord, I want to be. That's why you say no to sin at school. That's why you don't join in the filth at work. That's why you're a light in a dark place. That's why you come through the trial. That's why you set your heart to me. Because, Lord, I want to be in that great multitude that I'm going to make it. Oh, hallelujah. Won't you just lift your hand and say, I'm going to make it. I'm going to be a part. Oh, you've come through great things, but you're going to make it. Oh, hallelujah. No, I want to be. Sing it. I will be in that number. Would you come, music? I want to point out there are two marks in the book of Revelation that mark two crowds. Which mark do you have? And which crowd are you in? Lord, I want. You say, I want to be in that great multitude number. Why then are you running with the other crowd? Hear me across the building. You say, I want to be in that number. Why then are you running with the other crowd? Hallelujah. You say, what in the world does this have to do with anything? You're looking at a picture of Lincoln's funeral procession through the streets of New York. 40, 50 years later, a historian was looking at this picture and noticed two boys circled in red hanging out the window watching Lincoln's funeral procession goes by. He had a premise. Enough family members were still living that he went and interviewed them. And they said, yes, that's who that is. 7 years old at the time, the one figure is Theodore Roosevelt, a seven-year-old boy. But one day he'd become president of the United States. And the other was his brother Elliot. They were just little boys, meant nothing to nobody, just a part of the crowd. But the historian got to looking at the crowd, and he said, they didn't know, they were of no importance then because he hadn't been president yet. But he got to look and say, you know who I see in that crowd? I see Theodore Roosevelt, president of the United States. Connection with Lincoln. You history buffs, you'll like that. But I want to bring up something to your mind I've mentioned before. John saw a great multitude. And when he saw that great multitude, I hadn't even been born. I was younger than seven. I hadn't been born. But if I wonder now that I've been born, and if God allows such things, John the Revelator, he can look down, he can see me, see what I look like. I wonder if he could go back to that great multitude and say, yeah, there he is. Now, he wasn't born when I saw this great multitude, but now that I've seen him, yeah, that's him. That's Clifford Hurst. He's right over there. He's a part. I want you to ask yourself, John saw the great multitude. You have been born. Did he see your face in that crowd? Did he see you? Were you a part of that number? Did he see you in that crowd? How many in your heart you'd say, that'd be so wonderful to know that John the Revelator saw me in that great multitude. Now, I ask you that now. I want to ask you this. Have you been washed in the blood? Let me see your hand. Have you been washed in the blood? Come on. Have you been? Look at me. Have you been washed in the blood? He saw you there. Oh, let's stand and worship him. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Come on, worship him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's worship him across the building. Oh, come on, his presence is here. Let's worship him. Let's worship him. I'm opening these altars right now. You'd say, I'm not sure I'd be in that number, but I want to come this morning to make sure that I'm in that number. Would you come right now? You see, I can't say with a surety that I'm in that number, but I'm coming right now to make sure that I'm blood washed and I'm in that number. Come on, don't hesitate. Don't hesitate. You'd come right now. You'd be real honest. You'd be really, really honest and say, I'm not sure I'm in that number, but I want to come right now and be washed in the blood and know for a certainty I'm in that number. Anyone, quickly come. Don't hesitate. We're talking about eternal things. Hallelujah. 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 Would you come right now? Hallelujah. If you're here, you've been washed in the blood. You're a believer. But something's crying out afresh. I want to be in that number. I want you to begin to fill these altars all over the house and say, oh God, I'll go through what I need to go through. I'll face what I need to face. But I'm going to be in that number by your grace. Could you fill the altars this morning, people of God, and say, I'm not backing up, not turning around, never calling it quits. Hallelujah. I'm going to move forward. I'm going to press forward. I'll be in that number by the grace of God. I'll be in that number. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Just make sure this morning. Make sure, make sure. Make sure you're in the number.
There's a victory in store.
Oh, make sure you're in the number. Oh, Lord, I want to be in that number.
Stand up and be counted for the Lord. Stand up. He will go before us through the fiery trial. There's a victory in store.
Hallelujah.
Stand
up. Be a part of His crowd. Be a part of His crowd.
Stand up and be counted for the Lord.
If you want to make it through, He'll seal you.
He will go before.
He'll put His mark on your life. You're going to make it.
Stand up.
You're coming through.
And be counted for the Lord.
Oh, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus.
Stand up.
Move us,
Lord. And be counted for the Lord. Stand up. He will go before us.
Spirit of God, do a work in our hearts. Spirit of God, do a work in our hearts. Spirit of God, do a work in our hearts. Spirit of God, do a work in our hearts. Oh, Spirit of God, do a work in our hearts. Oh, Lord, I want to be in that number. Spirit of the Lord, do a work in our hearts. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I intend on making it. No backing up. No getting out. I'm staying in. I'm pressing forward. Oh, bless your name, Lord. Oh, Lord, I want to be in that number. Nothing has to keep you out of that number. Young or old, we can make up our minds. I'll serve the Lord.